When a man becomes a Christian, there comes into his life a change that is so dramatic and so radical that the only thing that can be said of him is that for him, life has begun all over again.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
All of us should tap into the riches of God's grace made available through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be certain that we have done that we have built that kind of a relationship with God through His Son. We should be certain, we should be deeply convinced, unshakable in our confidence, that we have tapped into those riches. It seems to me that Peter unfolds for us three great riches which belong to all Christians. And they're identified, I think, quite clearly in these three verses. What are they? What do you see here? There are various ways of looking at this, and this certainly is not the only way of looking at it. The ideas I'm sharing with you are very simple, and yet in a very rich sense, they're profound. Number one, Peter says, we have a new hope. That's a true rich. That's true wealth. Those are the true riches. There's a true system of values. We have a new hope in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, literally unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a new hope. That's one of our riches. And then Peter says we have a new heritage, a new inheritance. He says to an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then Peter says we have a new help. We have a whole new source of help. We are kept by the power of God. Our native incompetence and our native impotence is conquered by virtue of our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a new help. We are kept by the power of God. Those are three great riches which belong to every Christian. Now let's look at these for just a moment. First, we have a new hope, verse 3. Then we have a new heritage, a new inheritance, in verse 4. And then we have a new help, a whole new source of help. We're kept, guarded, and protected by the power of God. As I look at the new hope, there are two things that I want to say about it. One, I want to identifying our hope. And then I want to give you a thought about integrating that hope into our lives. First, identifying our hope. What is the stuff of which the Christian hope consists? What are the virtues of it? There are many things that could be said, but let me just list for you four things, four virtues. One, it is the hope of the resurrection of the dead. We're just lifting concepts right out of the Bible, verses right out of the Bible. 1 John 3 and verse 3. It's the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Beyond that, it's the hope of the glory of God. Paul could say in Romans 5 and verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5 in verse 2, it's the hope of complete deliverance. That's the third thing. So the hope of the resurrection of the dead is the hope of the glory of God, is the hope of complete deliverance. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, God delivered us from so great a death, Paul could say. That's the happy certainty. That's the theological hope of the Christian. Number four, it's the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus, the third chapter and verse 7. The Bible says we are made heirs according to the hope, the happy certainty of eternal life. You know, in the New Testament, the word eternal always stresses not duration going on forever. In the New Testament, the word eternal always stresses not the duration, but the quality of the life. Eternal life is quality life, and this is life eternal. What is life eternal? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. John 17 and verse 3. Eternal life is not simply durative, it's qualitative. Eternal is the word which describes anything that is proper to God. Eternal life is the kind of life that God lives. The hope of the Christian, the happy certainty of the Christian, is that he will share in the very life of God, both now and throughout all of eternity. What a tremendous thing to share in this hope. These are the virtues of the Christian hope, the stuff of which it consists. But how do we integrate this hope? I've been identifying the hope, its vitality. It's a living, pulsating thing because it comes from a living God. And also its virtues. But how do we integrate this hope? What about integrating this hope into our lives? It seems to me that Peter says two things about that in verse 3. He says two things about it. One, he identifies its beginning. How can we begin to experience this hope? And then he also identifies for us the underlying basis of it. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus Christ is still in his tomb, we are of all men most miserable. There's no hope. We are to be pitied, but there is no hope. But Jesus Christ is very much alive today. And that's why we have a living hope. What's its beginning? I guess if I were to say in a word, the beginning, how we can come to experience this hope, its beginning revolves around one personality in the universe called God. Peter says, do you notice? He gives a doxology, a word of praise. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our hope begins. A vital union with God. Every man's life who is detached from God can expect despair. Every man who builds a meaningful relationship with God, every woman who builds a meaningful relationship with God can expect that their heart and their being, the whole of their anatomy will be filled with this dynamic, pulsating, virtuous hope. It begins with God. Blessed be the God and Father. Every one of us out of that praise. All of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we ought to be able to say with Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of our hope. It begins with a relationship with God. And Peter says there are two things that are very significant about our God. What kind of a God is he? He says, number one, our God is a merciful God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or unto a living hope. He is a merciful God, and his mercy is abundant. He's not sparing with it. He lavishes his mercy upon us. Mercy always has in it the idea of help. The man who's merciful is the man who helps. The man who wants to hurt and harm, he doesn't know anything about mercy. But the man who wants to help, he's a merciful man. And it's help in time of need. Helios is the Greek word. It is God's intervention to rescue. Theologically, that's what mercy means. Maybe you need rescue from emptiness and impotence and meaninglessness, a lack of fulfillment or satisfaction in your life. You have no direction. You have no certainty that you're on your way to heaven. You need to be rescued. That's the very meaning of the word salvation, rescue. And it's the mercy of God which is the motive power behind his reaching out to us. It is God's intervention to rescue. Mercy is the coming down of the Most High to help the helpless. That's what every one of us is, by the way, outside of Jesus Christ. We stand in a desperate need of spiritual help, and we're helpless to help ourselves. But God is a merciful God, and he will reach down and meet our needs. God's mercy is God active to save. You may be up against it. You may be filled with a sense of helplessness or hopelessness or despair. Peter says, bless God. He is ready to help. He has abundant mercy. That's the beginning of our hope. God, a merciful God who comes down to help those who are in need and who are willing to acknowledge their need. But not only is our God, who is the beginning of our hope, without him there is no hope, a merciful God, but the Bible says he's also a powerful God, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now that takes power to give us new birth. Peter says the Christian is a man who has been reborn, and it seems like the New Testament authors are always harking back to that theme. They never tire of it. Nor should we. Greatest thing in all the world is to be born again, to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. The Christian is a man who's been reborn. He's been begotten again to a new kind of life. It means that when a man becomes a Christian, there comes into his life a change that is so dramatic and so radical that the only thing that can be said of him is that for him, life has begun all over again. He's a new creature. He's been born again. Men were dead, Paul could say, in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. They had no more power than a dead man either to overcome their sin or to atone for it. The work of Jesus Christ in our behalf is a work so powerful that it has put new life, God's life, into dead men. It is as though we have been raised from the dead and now we are alive and alert to God. That's the beginning of our hope. God himself, who is a merciful and a powerful God. Why don't you let the mercy and the power of God touch your life? If you're here without an absolute certainty that you're on your way to heaven, if you're not certain that you've been born again, we're not talking about some wild-eyed, ecstatic experience. We're not talking about some existential zap from outer space or some bolt of lightning. We're not talking about, no, frothing at the mouth and rolling down the aisles. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about a simple, humble, believing response to the message of the Word of God about Jesus Christ. An honest, humble acknowledgement that I have a spiritual need. I'm a sinner. And that Jesus Christ alone in the universe can meet that need. And opening up my heart's door to him by faith and inviting him in as Lord and Savior. In that moment, the Bible says, we're judicially placed into the family of God. We're born again. God's Spirit takes up residence within us. That's what we're talking about. That's the mercy and the power of God touching our lives. If you need that, You should come to Christ. Humble yourself. Receive Him as your Savior. What's the basis of our hope? Integrating it into our lives? It begins with God, a merciful and a powerful God. And do you see its basis? He has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's he saying? How can we be certain that we can be made alive? How can we be certain that we can have a living, pulsating, dynamic, and virtuous, a vital and virtuous relationship with our God? It's based on the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's based on the unshakable foundation of Christ's resurrection. It's on that resurrection that our living hope rests. Peter says Jesus Christ is unique among all the beings who've ever walked upon the face of the globe. And he is unique in this sense. He has cheated death and he has proven it. And we have a living hope because we believe in a living Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is incontrovertible. Jesus Christ alive today. We could compile the evidence. One would be the empty tomb. All naturalistic explanations of the empty tomb are ludicrous. They're laughable. I've studied them. They're laughable. You go to the tomb of Buddha. You go to the tomb of Muhammad. You go to the tomb of any religious leader on the face of the globe. It's occupied. You go to the tomb of Jesus Christ. It's empty. He's alive. Other religious leaders were consumed by death. Jesus conquered death. His tomb is empty. The second evidence would be the undisturbed grave clothes. What a phenomenon when the apostles discovered those undisturbed grave clothes. They came to the tomb and there were those undisturbed grave clothes. It was as though the body of Jesus had vaporized and passed through those grave clothes, allowing them to collapse right there in place. Those grave clothes were like a discarded chrysalis, the pupa of an insect, from which the butterfly has emerged. And when Peter saw them lying there in that undisturbed fashion, the Bible says as he ducked down and looked into that tomb, he saw and he believed. John 20, verses 6 to 8. When he saw those undisturbed grave clothes, the post-resurrection appearances are an evidence of the resurrection. No less than 10 of them. None of them were inventions, nor were they hallucinations. Over 500 people on one occasion saw the living Lord Jesus Christ. It's easier to believe in the resurrection of Christ than to believe in 500 simultaneous hallucinations. They weren't inventions. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. The apostles were willing to lay down their lives for the truth of the resurrection. If they lied about it, they were hypocrites. They became martyrs. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. And finally, the transformation of the apostles. You remember the events of the crucifixion? The apostles were cowering behind locked doors for fear of the Sanhedrin, the official Jewish agency that had condemned Jesus to death, the Supreme Court of Israel. There they were, John 20, verse 19, cowering behind locked doors for fear of the Sanhedrin. But after the resurrection, here were those same apostles, same 12 men, only a few days later, fearlessly proclaiming the gospel to the same Sanhedrin from which they had hidden and who had condemned their Savior to death. Why? What happened to them? What made the difference? They were convinced. They had an unshakable confidence in the reality of the resurrection. They knew that the Lord was risen indeed, and they were willing to die for it.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.